Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Over the past few weeks, last week we took a break from this series, but prior to that, we talked about having a pure heart, and we talked about having a passionate heart. Today, we're going to look at building a patient heart. I keep telling people, we're going to talk about patience today. Don't pray for it, because you just might get it. And it's not always an easy lesson. Is that true? Have you known that to be true? In the video today, we saw how Max, the Grinch's dog, had to put up with the grief from the Grinch. Would you like to do that? Would you like to have put up from that grief? The Grinch forced Max to pull the loaded sled up 3,000 feet up Mount Crumpet. We saw how the Grinch willingly shared the credit once they got to the top, when he really didn't do anything at all, did he? Up to this point, the Grinch hasn't appreciated Max at all. Actually, he's been pretty downright nasty to Max, not only using and abusing him, but also gaining increasingly impatient with him. While on the other side, we see Max. Max never loses his patience in spite of all that the Grinch does. Have you noticed it's this time of year that we get the most Grinch-like? Have you noticed that? What I've noticed since I've lived in Casper is you go to the mall and there's not many people until it gets to Christmas. Traffic just increases exponentially, doesn't it? And growing up in New Jersey, this is like a complete anomaly to me, because growing up in New Jersey, we had an area that was five miles square, okay? In those 5 miles, we had 5 malls. Of those 5 malls, the one the size of Eastridge Mall was the smallest, and they were always full. So this is like a complete anomaly to me, but traffic increases. I went to the mall yesterday. Oh, you do not want to go there. Then you notice how people are more, they're just more on edge. The other day I was reading a Facebook post with a youth pastor friend of mine, and he was talking about how he was driving down the road and he noticed one of his students in front of him. And so he wanted to play with him a little bit. So he started honking his horn and he started flashing his lights and kind of like creeped up on his bumper a little bit. And the student waved to the youth pastor. But it was an obscene kind of wave, until he realized, that's my youth pastor, and I probably shouldn't be doing that. People are just a little bit more on edge during Christmas. You see, for me, I have to be honest, it's decorating the house. Angela will tell you, I do not like decorating the house, because I'd rather be a hired hand and have somebody help me than to be the foreman. So a few weeks ago, we decided, we bought these lighted trees right here. Aren't they pretty and nice and beautiful? Yes, they better be. So I go to put these things up, and they have poles that go into the ground. Yeah, I don't like those poles. I tried to hammer them in, and then when I went to stick the other pole in this pole, it pretty much squared this pole off, and so the other pole wouldn't stick into this pole because that was round and this is square, and that just doesn't work. And so then I get the pole into the ground, and then it's crooked. So then I got to pull it out. Well, this little piece right here, this is the only one of the 6 we have left, because they ended up in the ground. It was not a good day in the Pettibone house. Then, as if that weren't enough, I had to actually dig out one of the holes because I couldn't get the pole in because it was too hard and too rocky. So I'm digging it out with a flat shovel. If you know what that's like, You need a spade shovel to do that work. And so, granted, I still didn't find any other ones of these pointy things, whatever they're called, I don't really know. So I couldn't get the dirt dug deep enough, and then you compound everything when you're talking two-prong and three-prong extension cords. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, why don't they just make them all the same? I just don't understand. Well, we all have issues with patience, don't we? But God wants us to learn to have a patient heart. The heart is the center of our being. It's the seat of our emotions, our will, and our character. And it's what we really are deep down inside. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You see, God wants to develop a heart of patience inside every one of us so that he can help us balance our behavior. He can help us keep our temper under control, and he can help us see life through a guarded heart. Our text, Galatians 5:22 and 23, is known as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these are 9 virtues that God wants to help develop in our lives. The verse says that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this morning, I want to take a look at patience. St. Augustine said, "Patience is the companion of wisdom." Rousseau said, "Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet." Isn't that a good one? Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Ben Franklin said, "He that can have patience can have what he will." Then there's another writer, Anani. You know Anani? Do you know Anani? Anonymous? You know that? Yeah. He wrote this, and I'm thinking I know why he wants to be anonymous. "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women and never found in men." Leonardo da Vinci said, "Patience serves as protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. In the same way, when we're met with great wrongs, we need to grow in our patience, because when we do, those wrongs, they will be powerless to irritate or overtake our mind." Wow. So how do we grow a patient heart, and what does it mean? It's by trusting in God's timing. This isn't an easy task, especially for some people in this room right now. People who the cost of living has increased in your life, whether it be because insurance or rent or whatever else bills are piling up. Waiting to hear from an employer on a new job, particularly if you don't have any job. Patience for and trusting in God's timing, praying for a loved one's salvation year after year after year. Or waiting for that relationship to heal. What we need to understand is many times God is trying to teach us a lesson in trust. It's these types of circumstances that grow a heart of patience in us. It's in these times of testing that our faith gets thrust out into full force. James 1:3-4 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The Message says it this way: "You know that you're under pressure. Your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. This morning, I want to look at four examples of when our faith is propelled forward through patience. The first example is when we grow in our faith. Growing in faith, how many of you know it takes training, takes trials, and it takes time, doesn't it? Not just the point of salvation, I mean really growing in your faith, even beyond salvation. Each time God wants to teach us more about his nature, our faith gets thrust forward, and it takes patience for us to lay aside that old nature and to put on that new nature. Have you experienced that? But God is trying to build us up in him. You see, some people think that it's the church's responsibility to grow your faith. But that's never how God intended it. You see, it's a relationship between you and the Lord. And so in order to grow, it's got to be you and the Lord. It can't be anybody else. We give you opportunities. We give you water baptism or discipleship groups or conferences about the Holy Spirit or about missions. But those are just opportunities. They will not grow your faith. The statement is true. It says, you will get out of it what you put into it. So in order for your faith to grow, you've got to make it a point to grow your faith through Jesus. For some, that means you need God's help in a given area of temptation. So let's say a couple weeks, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, passionately going after God, and you were challenged, and so Monday comes along, and you're doing really well. You committed to the Lord, and you did all the things that you committed to do, and Tuesday rolls around, and it's not quite as easy as Monday was, and so you kind of slack a little bit, and Wednesday comes along, and get a little bit more back into your old routine, and Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Well, it becomes a cycle. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. So it gets to the point where you become so focused on overcoming your temptation that you lose focus on who God is. We get so focused on overcoming, man, that thing, it keeps me down. Where Jesus is saying, just follow me. Just come after me. Don't worry about that. Lay that down. Just come after me. And when you come after me, those things won't worry. They'll take care of themselves. It's in those times that I want to encourage you to remain faithful, because it's in those times that we often feel the most tired and the most weak, and we feel like giving up. For some of you, that area that you're struggling with is you're at the point where you're not really hearing God. Maybe the heavens feel like they're brass and nothing's getting through. You're praying, you're seeking, you're doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing, and you're just not getting anything. I was at that point when I was in high school. I was searching, Lord, I'm doing all the things that you want me to do, but I just don't sense you. I don't feel you. Just keep going. Keep going after him. Keep plugging away. For others, you know where God is directing you, but you don't want to take the necessary steps to get there because they're difficult or they're hard. And for some of you, you're paralyzed because you know that God is telling you to move, but you have no idea where. So you're wondering where to go or what your next step is going to be. You say, God, why is this taking so long? This isn't working. Your plan doesn't make any sense. It's in those times that God is trying to break up the hard ground in your life and train you to press in and seek him more than seek the outcome. Oftentimes we get so focused on the outcome that we don't get focused on the God of the outcome. Here's what James says in James 1 verse 4. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for everything, anything. See, most everything in life takes time, doesn't it? You think about a baby in the womb. We understand that from conception to birth, there's a period of waiting, right? Normally, that waiting time is 9 months for a healthy baby who goes full term. But if you're talking about a pig, a piglet takes 4 months to grow full term. Or a rat, which only takes 21 days to grow full term. So here's the thing. Next time you get impatient with yourself and with your spiritual growth, just remember, God's not trying to make you a rat. He's working on you, and you are in the process of becoming who he wants you to be, and that takes time. There's a little song that I was taught when I was a kid. It says, have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. If you get impatient, you always start to worry. Remember that God has patience too. So think of the other things that he's got planned for you. See, humorist Arnold Glasgow said it this way. The key to everything is patience. You get the chicken by waiting for the egg to hatch, not by smashing it. Romans 5:3-4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Notice that a patient heart is part of God's process to develop your stick-to-itiveness, your character, and your hope. So what do you do during these times? You partner with God's timing and with his process. And here's two little tips about God's timing. One, we have to realize that it's not about the timing. It's about trusting. You see, God existed before there was time, right? So if he existed before there was time, time doesn't matter to him. He can control it. It doesn't control him. Whereas with you and I, time controls us. I got to get this done. I got to do this. I got to get that done. But God is saying, just wait. The Bible tells us that a year is like 1,000 days and 1,000 days like a year. 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. So time, it's not a big deal to him. He's saying, wait, be patient. We get so focused on actions and time, but Christ focuses on your heart and your pursuit of him with your whole heart. Here's the point. If Christ can be the ruler of your heart, then he can direct his actions in his time. If he can be the ruler of your heart, time won't matter anymore, because you'll say, Lord, I follow you more than I follow time. The second tip, don't get so focused on how far you have to go that you lose sight of how far you've come from. You see, take time to thank God for what he's brought you through, so that you can see progress through the process. We need to see progress through the process. The second example of how our faith propels us forward through patience is when we deal with difficult people. I need a patient heart when I'm dealing with difficult people. Difficult people are everywhere. They're at work. They're at school. Yes, they're actually at church. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. And they're even within our own families. I know somebody, I'm not going to mention any names, who has a hat. And the hat says this. This doesn't reflect my personal family. But it says, happiness is seeing a picture of your mother-in-law posted on the back of a milk carton. Probably kids today don't even know what that is. Probably don't understand that. Difficult people are everywhere. Studies show that one out of every three people is considered a difficult person. So this morning, you know what I'm going to ask you to do. Turn to the right. Turn to the left. If one of those people you don't think is a difficult person, start pointing the finger right at yourself. Right? At least that's what the study says. Curse, don't say who's difficult. Don't do it. It's probably the person behind you. Just want to say. Just. Remember James 1:3. You know that you're under pressure. You know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colors. When our life is under pressure, it's what on the inside that rises to the top and becomes exposed. Have you ever noticed that as a Christian, when difficult situations come, you become the barometer on what's good and what's bad, on how you're supposed to deal with things and how you're not supposed to deal with things? Have you ever noticed that? As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, oh, buddy. This is never more true than when we deal with difficult people. When I was in college, I had one of my professors, she preached a sermon called The Paparazzi Are Peeking. It's one of my favorite sermons because I could remember the title. Because as Christians, the paparazzi are watching us. People are watching us. Everything we say, the way we do things, how we act, what we talk about, all those things. Especially when we're dealing with difficult people. So the question is, do we react or do we respond? If you're anything like me, you probably tend to do both. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Barbara Johnson said it this way. She said, patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Idling your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. So if you're a wise person, you hold back. It's only the fool that will vent everything. One of the most important steps when dealing with difficult people is vent up before you ever vent out. It will help you gain perspective and teach you a patient heart. When we react by lashing out at others, our words and our actions become destructive, and sometimes they're even at an extreme. Lashing out hurts more than just the person you lash out at. It hurts you. It hurts the people around you. It hurts Christ. And it also hurts other Christians. You say, but how, Pastor Todd, how does it hurt other Christians? Well, you say you're a Christian and people start to put you in a box. They say, man, I know that Christian. That's the way those Christians act. I don't want to have anything to do with them. It doesn't matter what you say or what you do. See, they look at it and they say it's okay to be a Christian and to act that way. Those Christians, they're all the same. They're no different than us non-Christians. If that's how a Christian wants to behave, I don't want anything to do with it. When we respond by first venting up to God and gaining his perspective, it releases that initial emotion that builds up and allows us to refocus and take a different approach. It allows Christ to be exposed to those around you and opens up conversations that would have never been able to be opened had you reacted instead of waiting and responding. See, these same attitudes can apply to parenting. Have you noticed that? Brett continues to think it's okay to deal with things the same way that Angela and I do. Sometimes we see how much we need to adjust and how based on how Brett deals with things. It's hard. He becomes a reflection of us. Sometimes, man, that's really good. You see all the good things. We see all the bad things. Nice. But venting up before you ever vent out. This is the most important way to endure difficult people. Endure difficult people. Jesus says this: a patient heart goes beyond enduring difficult people, and it goes to loving difficult people. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, but Jesus challenged us but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Then in Mark chapter 15, he goes on to, we see how he exemplifies this throughout his trial by never reacting to the chief priests as they accuse him of the things that he really didn't do. Did you ever notice that? Jesus never says, man, I'll tell you who did that. It wasn't me. It was Joe Schmo down the street. You need to blame him. He endures it. He takes it upon himself. So how do you love difficult people? The answer, I don't. No, I'm just kidding. I just walk away from them because I just don't want to deal with them. No. What I try to do is I try to see three people through God's eyes. Here's the deal. Our problem is that our first impression is often determines how we look at a person. Have you ever noticed that? I'm so thankful that Christ saw the thief on the cross for what he was, not what he did. Amen? He saw him for what he was, not what he did. Instead of seeing the man through eyes of anger or disdain or bitterness, Jesus saw past all the perception and into the man's heart. The man was a thief. He deserved the fiercest penalty. But Jesus looked beyond all his failures and offered him forgiveness and eternity in heaven. You see, God loves us because of who we are, not because of what we do. You can imagine the impact if Christians would deal with people like Jesus dealt with people. Man, the impact. I don't deal with you based on what you do. I deal with you based on how Christ sees you. Wow. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we've already talked about two instances where our faith is exposed and patience becomes priority. The first was through spiritual growth, and the second is through difficult people. The third is wrestling with any kind of loss. Loss is a part of life. And more often than not, it's something we have to wrestle with. At no other time do we learn more about yourself, your life, your faith, and your God than when you wrestle with loss. It's in those moments that you need patient heart more than any other time. Whether it's the loss of a job, the loss of a close relationship, the loss of a marriage or a dating relationship, the loss of a dream, or even more difficult, the loss of a loved one. See, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For now, I want you to notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say God causes every issue. It doesn't say he causes every loss in your life. Remember that God gave each of us a free will so that we make our own choices. God didn't cause that tragedy last week. God didn't cause the tragedy at Casper College. People chose. Their actions caused those things to happen. What this verse does say is that God does have a purpose for every problem and every loss that happens in our life, however it happened. God is working in every one of life's circumstances for your benefit. You may not see it now, but that's what his design and his plan is. Whether it's the loss of a relationship, or the loss of a dream, or the loss of a loved one, God is still working. And God wants to bring new life and new hope and new opportunity out of the situations of loss in your life. He wants to give you a new and renewed sense of vision, a renewed sense of purpose, a new renewed sense of priorities and direction, dreams and opportunities. He also wants to cherish you to cherish the value, the ones that you still have. So how do you grapple with this good in the time of loss? Well, here's three things. Jesus says in John 11 that he wept. John 11:35 says he wept. The first thing we have to do is we have to allow ourselves to weep in a time of loss. It's a reminder that God made us with emotions. If Jesus wept, we surely can weep over loss. It's okay to walk through all of our emotions. It's important to cry, to be hurt, to be angry, to be confused, and all the other emotions that go along with loss. But it's critical we have to move past those emotions by allowing ourselves to be open with people who are close to us. The next step we need, not only weeping, but waiting. Grieving the loss is waiting. It's part of the process that takes the most patience. The cliche says, time heals all wounds. And it's true. It's not very often that we go through loss quickly and easily. It can take weeks, months, years, decades. But as we walk through each day, we'll realize that each day we heal just a little bit more. It's a process, but as we push forward and deal with our emotions each day, it will grow easier and easier and easier. And we'll realize how God was in this situation the entire time. Then, like we already talked about, we'll be able to look back and see how faithful God was and how much faith we have grown. Will there be moments of pain and sorrow? Yeah, those are going to happen. But he will guide you. God will guide you through these times. The unfortunate thing is that most people never get beyond the weeping and the waiting, because they disengage from life. If you never get past these two stages of grieving, you'll continually live in the past, and that's not healthy. You miss what God has for you now and in your future, and you're dealing with things that you cannot change. The secret to wrestling with loss is releasing the past and looking forward towards something else in the meantime. Find something valuable to invest in while you wait. Remember that little song that I just talked about? Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you always start to worry. So remember that God has patience too. And think of the other things he's got planned for you. He's got so much more for you than focusing on your past. He's got a lifetime ahead of you. So what are some things you can do while you wait? Well, you can develop more relationships, find new dreams, make more memories with people around you. Engaging in life helps change your vantage point and allows healing to happen in you. The third thing that you can do in order to deal with the good in a bad situation is welcome people. The number one way to engage in life is welcome relationships. And it all starts when you welcome Christ back into your life. See, most people, or some people at least, when they deal with loss, their response is to turn away from God, when it's in those times that we need him the most. He created you with emotion, and he's a big God. He can handle you talking to him about how you feel. But make sure that you also welcome his response. It's not enough to tell God what you feel and what you're dealing with and how much you're going through unless you allow him to speak back into your heart and into your life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." God's peace. God wants to give you peace in the midst of loss. And that happens when you welcome people into your life. Not only do you welcome God, but you have to welcome others as well. Let people walk with you through those times of loss, through those issues. Tell people, man, I'm struggling today. It's a hard day for me. I'm having an issue today. I don't understand God today. Let people hear that and encourage you. They will speak life into you and hope into you and remind you of where he's brought you from and where he's taken you to. And you need it. It gives you perspective. So you weep, you wait, and you welcome. That's the patient heart in the midst of loss. So we've talked about developing a patient heart by growing in your faith, by dealing with difficult people, and by experiencing loss or wrestling with loss. Our last example of when God propels our faith forward and patience is exposed is when we share our faith. My parents tell a story about a little missionary friend of ours. She came to our house and her mom and dad went to the grocery store with her. And they're going through the grocery store and they get all their groceries and life is wonderful and it's fun and grand and all that good stuff. So then she gets this little girl, she's probably about 6 years old, she gets to the checkout line and she looks at the cashier and they're talking a little bit and the cashier's having a little fun with her. Well, it gets to that point in the conversation where the cashier asks, "So where are you from?" And the little girl says, "Oh, I'm from Africa." The cashier kind of looks at her and, "What are you doing here?" "Well," the little girl says, "we're missionaries. Do you know about Jesus?" And the cashier says, "Yes, I do." And the little girl looks at her dad and goes, "At least we don't have to tell that one." Oftentimes, don't we wish it was that easy? Sharing our faith. Oh, man, you already know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But as I grow in faith and I learn more about people, the more I realize it actually is pretty easy to share my faith because everyone loves a good story. It helps connect people together. Experience has taught me that people will have differing opinions on theology and interpretation of Scripture, but they can never argue what you've experienced. They can never argue what you've gone through and your testimony. Your testimony impacts the people you talk to because they walk away from the conversation and it makes an impression. Actually, John and I were talking this week. He came into Angela's office and I was in there. And he said, "The thing you have to know about being a salesperson is you have to make an impression. Whether people like you or you don't, at least you've made an impression and they will always remember you." The same is true with our testimony. We just need to make an impression on people. Let God deal with the rest. The difficulty is that we've been trained to think in terms of production and results. And that's not God's intent. You see, God's intent was for us to sow the seed. He's the one that reaps it. He's the one that brings the increase, right? Just a few weeks ago, I got a call from a friend. We worked together in a secular job before I moved here to Casper, and there's this guy there who his wife is Jewish, so he knows all about Jesus and the Messiah, and he's very respectful. Don't ever say a Jewish joke in front of him. He will hurt you. But some of the guys that were there at the job, they've been there for years. And my friend, who doesn't know the Lord, they've talked to him about the Lord, and they've invested in him. And he's okay to listen, but you have to pick your spots. You know those people? You got to, like, pick your spots where you give them the right and the left of Jesus. And he's one of those type of guys. The other day, since I've come here, they've actually started a Bible study at that job. And the other day, my friend, he's a pastor friend of mine, he said to my non-Christian friend, he said, "Man, how do you feel about all this?" My non-Christian friend said, "It sounds all good and all, and there's a part of it that I can believe, but I don't understand the whole thing." And my pastor friend said to him, "You don't have to understand the whole thing. I don't understand the whole thing. So let's walk through the process. Do you believe that Jesus existed?" "Yep, I believe that." "Do you believe that he lived a sinless life?" "Yep, I believe that too." "Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and for mine?" "Yep, I'm all with you on that." "Do you believe that he rose from the dead?" "Yep, I believe that." So my pastor friend said, "You don't have to worry about the rest. Just get that part. That's what salvation comes. And then the rest will work itself out in you." That's how easy it is to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to figure it all out for them. They don't need to have it all figured out. But the cool thing about that is, I invested in that, although I never saw the results personally. I heard about them. So often in our walk with the Lord, we're witnessing to somebody and we're trying to force it on them or trying to make them, "God, I know that was the moment you wanted to save them." And God's saying, "Just let me do that. That's not your job. Your job is to sow seed. Your job is to water. Your job is to give sun. It's my job to give the increase." As Christians, not only do we have to share, but we have to show our faith. Then, when we are patient to let God work in our life, in the lives of others, he can work. And who knows what will happen. There's another little song that, I know, I'm a musician. I like songs. There's another little song that goes like this. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. The creator of the universe took 6 days to put creation into existence, but he spends a lifetime on you and me because he cares about us that much." 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." So what should we do? Your responses when you find a person who doesn't know the Lord should be this: keep praying, keep sharing, don't force it, be faithful, keep sharing, keep praying, trust in God's timing, Don't give up. Let your actions share just as much as your words do. Look for those open door moments when someone asks a question or is willing to listen. Share gently, but share. Pray. Lift them up. Be patient. Trust. Do you sense a theme? It's a process. It's a process. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't get tired of doing what is right. Don't get discouraged and don't give up. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.